As we get ready to hear this word, will you join me in prayer? God, we love the good thing which you have done for us. You have secured our salvation through the birth of what seemed to be an insignificant child, born in an insignificant place to an insignificant people. And yet, God, for whatever divine reason, you chose to delight yourself by sending your Son so that we might be forgiven of our rebellion against you. You have chosen through the rejecting of your Son and pouring out your wrath on him to embrace us. And so, God, I cannot and we cannot plumb the depths of what this means. But Lord, tonight, would you bring a joy to us as we consider what that means? And for those who do not understand what that means, would you make it clear? Call those, Lord, who do not know, those who are dead, would you call them to life? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Tonight, it's my desire to give you a reason to rejoice. Now, there might be lots of reasons to rejoice tonight. If you ask someone about knee-high, they might give you 1,000 reasons why there's reason to rejoice. But I want to give you something that lasts perhaps beyond the Christmas fire. Something that perhaps lasts beyond the new year. Something that lasts perhaps even longer than our New Year's resolutions. I want us to have a reason to rejoice, and I want to show you in that how to be more happy. God desires us to be happy. Now, the difference between the world's desire of happy and God's desire is that the world's happiness is fleeting, fading, and fickle. But God has decided and designed and ordained that our greatest happiness is found in His Son. And so, to give you reason to rejoice, to show you how to be most happy, we are going to look at Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. And I've already read it earlier, but I want us to see that through Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, born in a manger to a Virgin Mary, through Jesus Christ, God has given an eternal joy to all who would humble themselves before the zeal of the Lord of hosts. So each of us probably came here from different situations. But I'm willing to bet that if any of you have been alive in 2020, there's been a few things to contemplate over that has caused you to scratch your head, maybe pull out some hair, and maybe just throw papers in the air and give up a little bit. There's been a lot that people have said, this is what we need. In 2020, this is what we need. Or, you know, in 2021, this is what we need. There's been a lot of what we need because 2020 has brought a lot, but what do we need? And so you get online, you get on news networks, you look in newspapers or magazines, you talk with people, and lots of different people will tell you what we need. But our greatest need is not freedom from political oppression. That's been a banner that's waved this year. If we could just be free from the political oppression, that's what we need. Or others have said, what we need is economic stability. If we could just have economic stability, that's what we need this year. That's what we need next year. Or, you know, we need to see the end of bigotry in all its forms. That's the greatest need. If we can overcome that, man, then we will just be light years ahead of where we need to be. But that's not our greatest need. You see, our greatest need is for God to provide us entrance into an eternal kingdom that is characterized by peace, by justice, and by righteousness. What we need is not found in what has been offered by the world. We need something beyond that. We need something more lasting than that. But that need of granted entrance into eternal kingdom that's characterized by peace and justice and righteousness, that need will be and is only satisfied through the Son who was born to us The son who was called Wonderful Counselor, the son that was called Mighty God, the son that was called Eternal Father, the son that was called the Prince of Peace. That need will only be satisfied through a child who was born to a virgin. And for those of you who are here on Sunday, we learned about that virgin in Isaiah, but then we saw quickly that the virgin in Isaiah was not the virgin that Isaiah was talking about. It was a virgin to come later, a true virgin, a virgin of virgins, one who never knew a man and yet was conceived, had conceived and bore a child through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. We need entrance to a kingdom that is granted to us through a son who was born. And yet that son, that child that was born, always existed. Moms and dads, when you're talking with your little kids, at some point they're going to say, "So God was born, right?" And you're like, "Yeah." And they're like, "Okay, cool. So who was in charge before him?" Like, "Well, he was." "Well, but he wasn't born yet. How did that happen?" And you can kind of see the gears working. And mom and dad, when you're trying to answer this question, and you're like, "I don't know how God can be eternal," I'm going to give you freedom to utter three words. I don't know. It's okay to tell your kids you don't know. You don't need to know everything. You say, "Well, how is it God can be always and forever and have no beginning and yet be born?" And it's okay for you to say, "I don't know. But he says he did it, and we believe him. And one day when we see him, we'll get more details." I don't know if we'll get all the details, but we'll get more than we have now. Our greatest need is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Christ. So you read Isaiah, and I don't know if you're like me, but you read the Bible, and at some points you just kind of forget that time passed in between different parts of the Bible. You know, sometimes you forget about that. You know, you're in Isaiah, and you know, you flip to here, and you're in the New Testament. And, well, that's not very far from the beginning of the Bible, so it's all about the same, right? If you will, right here, 787 years. 787 years, and just a few hundred pages. Consider this. 787 years before Christ came in the flesh, born of the Virgin, this prophecy was made. This wasn't an accident. And no one can make that up. Like, "Well, how do we know you're the Christ?" "Well, my mom was... well, God said she was going to have a kid, so she did, and here I am." Like, you can't say, like, "Well, I don't have a father." I mean, you can say that, but that has a completely different meaning. Jesus says, "I have no earthly father." That has a completely different meaning than anyone else who might say that presently. What Jesus is saying is, "I'm eternal. I've always existed." 787 years before Jesus was born of the Virgin, the birth was foretold by the Holy Spirit through the prophet Isaiah. And these prophecies came in a time, consider this, consider when these prophecies came here in Isaiah. See if you can figure out some similarities. These prophecies came in a time of great turmoil and distress. They came during social upheaval and war. Sometimes people think that the Bible is old and archaic, and we're so modern and beyond that. Social upheaval, chaos, war, uncertainty in the political realms, that sounds like today's news. 2,000, 3,000 years have passed and not much has really changed. The world is in chaos, and we're all looking for hope, for joy, for satisfaction. And the question is, do we trust the prophecy that's given us, or do we look for something else? Do we find our joy and our delight and satisfaction in what God has promised us, or do we say, "Well, that's nice, and that's like candy. It feels good for a little bit, but then it kind of passes, and all right, now you're ready for something of more substance." The prophecy foretold not only of the birth, but of the fact that the rule and reign of this child would be with justice and righteousness. And in fact, every modern man or postmodern man or millennial man or postmillennial man wants justice. How many times have we seen justice plastered all over news sources this year? Over and over and over again. Justice, justice, justice. But the world wants justice without righteousness. But we see in this text that the Christ, this Son that is born to us, will establish and will uphold a kingdom that doesn't just have justice, but also has righteousness. He doesn't just make good legal judgments. Oh, that was a good call. That was a good, yeah, that murderer should go to jail. Yeah, that robber should go to jail. Oh, yeah, that person being oppressed. Not just making good judgments, but righteous. Doing the right thing. Have you ever been in a situation where you don't know what the right decision to make is? I mean, you can figure out some of the bad decisions, but you're not sure which one is the right decision. You're like, okay, well, I'm not going to punch anyone. That's the wrong decision, but do I do A or B? I'm not sure which one. And so you're trying to mediate what is the best decision in those circumstances. And you say, okay, God, I don't know, so I'm just going to go with what I believe is the right in the moment and leave the outcome to you. Christ doesn't do that. Christ doesn't go, man, I really hope that the decision I make today is the right one. Every decision that Christ makes, every judgment that Christ makes is perfect, is good, is great, is glorious, is majestic, is right. When you go to God and say, God, would you fix this problem? He doesn't go, well, I hope I can figure out a good one that works out well. He goes, I know the exact solution that you need in this moment. We see in Isaiah 9, we see that a kingdom will come. And we all read this, oh, okay. You know, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And we ask, well, how is he going to do this? How is he going to accomplish this new government, this new reign? And the text tells us at the very end of this verse, or passage, it says, the zeal of the Lord will do it. Have you ever met someone that's in the cage stage? Someone that's just super excited, and they're just totally stoked about whatever it is. Lord willing, it's God and theology, but you're like, whoa, we need to put a dampener on you because you're going around lighting forest fires, right? You're super excited, don't want to diminish that, but hold up, all right. But the people who are really excited, even for God, they tell everyone about Jesus. They don't care. They're just going to push people down, tell people about Jesus. They drag people to church. They're going to just tell people Jesus. And some of the people who are a little bit older in the Lord or slower or calloused, oh, hey, calm down. It's okay. You don't need to win everyone to the Lord today. And the new person's like, forget you, everyone, today, now, let's go. All right, so that zeal times infinity. When it says the zeal of the Lord, the zeal of a new person in Christ compares nothing to the zeal of the Lord when it comes to accomplishing that which he says he's going to do. Right? When we're excited for something, we get it done. Hey, who wants to go clean the dust and the cobwebs tonight? You know, out of the house. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Hey, who wants to watch a movie? Sure, let's watch a movie. You know, like, all right, hey, who wants to, no, I don't want to do that. Oh, who wants to do this exciting? Who wants to go out to eat? Yeah, let's go out to eat. Who wants to clean up after dinner? No, I don't want to do that. Right? We are very fickle. But the things that we're excited about, we make sure we get them done. God is no less than very excited about seeing his people under the rule and reign of his Son in a kingdom established forever. How will God establish his kingdom? Well, he's gonna do that through his own zeal. Man, You and I are not going to establish the kingdom of God. We're not going to go get guns with a cross on the side and little badges and with a cross in them and say, we're going to go and establish the kingdom of God here now. Not going to happen. God is going to establish his kingdom. Excuse me. But not only will God accomplish it, he already has accomplished it. Consider this. God has already accomplished what he's going to do, but it leaves us with a dissonance. It leaves us with a broken chord. It leaves us with some unanswered questions. Well, if God has already accomplished this, where is the peace? Where is the zeal of the Lord accomplishing all these things? I still see brokenness in the world. I still see uncertainty. I still see calamities. I still see wars. We still see children who are disobedient to parents. We still see all of this brokenness. We say, well, how has God accomplished this if there's still all this brokenness? Well, he accomplished this through Christ on the cross. We need to understand that God has already accomplished this. He's just tying up a few loose ends until we see the culmination of it, the fulfillment of it. Here's a perfect example of it. 11 in the morning, kid says, I'm hungry. Right? And you know you need to make something. Or perhaps 1 in the afternoon, someone says, I'm hungry. People are waiting for food. And then there's the sense of like, well, okay, well, let's make some food. But at some point during the day, normally a meal and oftentimes during holidays, the food is in the oven. The casserole's in the oven, the meat's in the oven, whatever's in the oven. It's just there sitting, ready to go. And everyone's waiting. You can smell it. Smell the aroma in the air. You can feel it's a little bit warmer in the kitchen because the oven's been going. And you're waiting. And people are like, I'm hungry. I go, yeah, dinner's, it's almost ready to go. Okay, so when are you going to start making it? Oh, it's already made. We're just waiting for it to be done. Well, I'm going to eat now. It's not ready now. I thought you said it's made. Oh, it's made. It's just, we need to wait. When the food is in the oven, there's this tension. We're so close to the meal. We can even smell it. We can almost even taste it. But it's not yet. But if we're patient, we'll see the outcome. I want you guys to try something tomorrow. If anyone is cooking a dish that takes multiple hours to cook in the oven, about halfway through the cooking process, walk up to the cook and say, I'm done waiting for your food. We're going to go out to eat. That may be the last thing you say for some weeks. Right? When we say to God, God, where's this kingdom? I'm going to go wait for something else. He goes, are you a fool? It's here. Just be patient. The king has already come, has already established his reign. We're just waiting for the fulfillment. We're just being obedient servants. There's a table to set. Go set the table. There's dishes to clean. Go clean dishes. You know, there's stuff to pick up. Go pick up stuff. But don't be impatient as we're waiting for the fulfillment of this. In Romans 5, we learn that without Christ, we stand as enemies of God. In Romans 5, 1 through 11, and you learn that you and I are enemies of God. But we also learn in Romans 5 that because of Christ, you and I can be forgiven of our rebellion, of our treason, our high treason against the high king. And then there's this moment of pause and waiting after forgiveness is given. What now? Wait in obedience. What do you mean wait in obedience? Just wait in obedience. Brothers and sisters, Christ has already come and established his reign. He defeated death. There is nothing that is going to happen tonight to you There is nothing that's going to happen tomorrow to you or anyone that is going to thwart or defeat the promises and the work of God. Like at the most basic level, if someone forgets batteries tonight, God's not going to go, well, we might as well just throw it in, Jesus. We messed up. If you lost your job, it's not as if God would say, man, I was planning for everything but that. What are we going to do now? When you face sickness or death, when you face uncomfortable family situations, do you think that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, it goes, you know, of all the things in the world, I was not expecting your situation. I've got no clue what to do. No, we turn to this one who has saved you, saved me from our sins, from the wrath of God, and said, I've got you. I've got this situation. We turn to him and we say, Lord, I've got another problem. I don't know what to do, but I trust you. I trust you. Whether it's just an annoying canker sore or an annoying boss or coworker, or whether it's the most trying thing you've ever experienced in your life, we turn to God and say, God, thank you for establishing a kingdom that will never end and brings joy upon joy upon joy. In this kingdom, we are reconciled to the living God. And not only are we reconciled, but we are welcomed into a position of enjoying all the good things God has done and has given to us. Work, marriage, kids, school, old age, youth, sickness, friends, hobbies, each have their own way to produce joy in Christ. And you're like, well, you snuck sickness in there. Sickness won't produce joy. Did not Jesus himself consider it a joy to go to the cross? Even sickness can produce joy when we see Christ as the supreme treasure and reward for everything. I want to encourage you to humble yourselves under the sweet and tender mercies of God who became man. In a world of chaos, Jesus offers himself as the true source of peace. Without the coming of Jesus as a child, without Jesus being born in a manger, you and I would have no option of peace. There would be no peace. We'd be without peace. Edward Young, writing about this portion of Isaiah, he says this. He says, true peace comes to us because a child is born. That child, and he alone, is the Prince of Peace. Would we have peace? Then to him we must go. The greatest joy and delight of this season will not be found in any shopping bag or gift. Your greatest joy and delight won't even be in seeing people that you like to see. The greatest joy and delight that you will ever gain is in Christ. Peace, justice, righteousness, and joy are not found in the things of this world. They're not found in masks. They're not found in social distancing. They're not found in a relief package. They're not found in legislation. They're not found in defunding the police. They're not found in gathering with people. They're not found in having the Christmas spirit. And they're certainly not found in worshiping a false god. They're not found in therapy. They're not found in social media. They're not found in toys. They're not found in vacation. They're not found in hobbies. And all these things aren't even found in the traditions of man. peace, justice, righteousness, and joy will only be found in Christ, the promised Son, the promised child, the one that the Holy Spirit promised through the mouth and the pen of Isaiah. Let us hear these words again. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And how will it be accomplished? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Dear friend, please hear the sweet joy foretold by the prophet Isaiah and embrace Jesus as the one who has fulfilled this precious truth, that in Christ alone, all our joy is increased beyond measure. Will you pray with me? God, I wish I had words that could change the heart and the disposition of these people. But Lord, I am a man, but Lord, you are God. You are the faithful Creator, the one who established the beginning and established the end. There is nothing outside of your reign and your rule. So God, I depend on you through the preaching of this word, through the proclamation of your word, through the power of your Spirit, to raise these who are here, to raise their spirits, to raise their eyes to the heights of heaven. Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory in the highest to God. Lord, would you bring the brothers and sisters here and those who are near, would you bring them to understand the great joy that is found in your greatest treasure, your Son. Amen.